prepared. And let's, I think I lost one of my notes, but let's turn that up there. First slide, we kind of refresh our memory. Talking about temptation. Temptation is going to come to each and every one of you in this room today. I can guarantee that. Temptation is going to hit you today. Maybe as soon as you leave this building, temptation is going to come. Monday morning, temptation, whatever it might be. Have you ever felt like this? Have you had those things happening to you? Do this, don't do that. Do this, you know that's good. No, it's not. So we got these guys on our shoulder doing these things to us. The angel on one side, devil on the other. And then we feel like this. It's like, oh, now I'm getting pulled. Temptation will pull you one way or the other. You know, the battle of the good against that of the evil. It's like, that's life. That's what we're all about. We all go through these things. Each and every one of us. That's one thing, whether you're young and old, and everything through life, is that we're all going to deal with this type of situation throughout our life. And what are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle it? Do you have any tools that you can use to handle it? What's that next slide? Oh, what? God wants you to know that you can overcome temptation? Really, God? Are you just fooling me, God? Are you just kidding with me, God? No, we're going to find out some scriptures and some things here. And so God wants you to know that you can overcome temptation. That should be encouraging for us. That should be a help to us. Because my God, that earlier we said that does not change, that his word is true, that his word is always there, that he will not leave you nor forsake you. God says that he wants you to know that you can overcome, Tim, the temptation that's going to come on you tomorrow. This afternoon, next Friday. I find comfort in that. I hope you do too. And then we find it when the next slide is sharing in 1 Corinthians, talks about that. What does God say in his word? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make, look at that. What? The way of escape. Why is that? That you may be able to do what? Bear it. God's plan is all laid out for all of us. Temptation and struggles and things are going to come our way, but in his word, he's sharing with us, he's made a way of escape. Hallelujah for that escape. Amen. And he says that you may be able to bear it. That you may, what? That we can even bear the temptation? Well, that's probably going to get to the point of how strong is God in you and the power of God, the strength of God in you compared to the things of this world. As alluded to earlier, you know, our churches, we're very weak. We're in our churches, we're asleep at the wheel in a lot of times in things of prayer and things of protecting this nation and praying for elections and praying for our elected officials and praying for protection in the military and all these things that we've got that protect us and the things that we have before us. But he says that he will make a way of escape, that you will even be able to bear it too if you know him and have his power and strength in you. And then at the end here, what's it say? Feel like this? Get it off! Get it off! We'll find that scripture in there somewhere that says that you're to flee. You're to flee. The problem is, not many of us flee. We like hanging out with the temptation. We like hanging out with some of that sin that causes through that temptation. I don't know, because of our human nature, fleshly nature, sin at times, temptation to some of us is pretty cool. I kind of like it. And I don't know, you're thinking, well, what do you talk about temptation? I'm talking about anything that. And I have struggles many, many times over and over and over, a lot of things. And it could be the areas of food. It could be the areas of too much TV. It could be the area of too much computer. It could be too much sleeping. Any of these things. Lust, pornography, you name it. Temptations are out there. And the thing that we've got to realize and understand is the enemy, the devil, he knows your weaknesses. He knows your weaknesses. We're going to get into it a little bit here, how he even tried to tempt Jesus. You're thinking, man, if Jesus can be tempted, don't you think me as a mere man can be tempted? You as a mere human could not be tempted by that of the devil? Certainly, certainly, certainly. We can leave that slide up if you like, Chris. That's fine. So temptations will come. It matters, though, how you handle them. We remember we talked about temptation as that of an enticement or an invitation to sin with the implied promise of a greater good to be derived from following after disobedience. We went through in this, actually we're not going to turn to the point of it, but it was in, well we might eventually, but 1 John 2, 12 to 14, where he was talking there, John. But then we got into, well, I guess I need to turn there just quickly. In 1 John 2, 12 to 14, it's considered that John is writing this, and it's like that he was writing to the church, and he's talking about not the maturity level as far as age in your earthly areas of age. He's looking at young Christians, older Christians, middle-aged Christians that have been in the faith for that time frame. You're new to the faith, you're new Christians, you've been in it for a few years, so you're maybe halfway there, and then you got the mature. So he's writing in that all about being careful of the things that will overcome you. We drop down from that then into 2:15, 16, and 17. 1 John 2:15, 16, 17. When it says in this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is it not of the Father, but is not of this Father, but is of the world. And then verse 17, and the world is doing what? It's passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And we looked at some areas there of in 2:15 where it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. We find in Romans 12:2 where it talks about not to conform to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. James says in 4:4 that if a friend of this world, then you're an enemy of God. If you're a friend of this world, you're an enemy to God. And then we find in 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and it goes on. We find in Romans 13:14, put on Jesus, make no provision for the flesh. How many of us put on Jesus to make no provision for the flesh? In Ephesians 2:3, it would talk about there that one time we fulfilled the desires of the flesh. If I want to go there or not. Ephesians 2:3. Sometimes, if I go into 2:1, Ephesians 2, it just says, And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. A lot of disobedience going on out there today, isn't there? A lot of disobedience taking place back in these times as well. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. At one time we were all there. Each and every one of us, that's one commonality that we all have. Amen, huh? We were all sinners, saved by grace, his love and mercy. But we were all sinners. We were all children, nature, children of wrath, just as the others, but God. Everybody say, but God. Woo, he came into your life. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he did what? Loved me. Loved you. His love for us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even though we were stinkers, Even though we were just bad in our sin, just lost in our sin, and sin had a hold of us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with who? Christ. By grace you have been saved. Sinners saved by grace. We're like the people out there today that are lost and are sinners. We're no better. We're no perfect. We are better at this point in time because being children of God, you know, we are not holier than thou, but we're better than that out there because we are children of God. But we find out that, you know, by grace you've been saved and raised up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He loved the world so well that he gave his only begotten Son. And we find that it's through his Son, through Christ, that we find his exceeding graces, riches of his grace and his kingdom and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And goes on and on. Powerful readings there that we can read. But by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift. Out there today, there is a lot of people that don't want to take that gift. They don't want that gift. There's some people out there that they have a hard time. Have you ever found somebody hard? If I had a gift and I just walked up to Lou and said, "Here, Lou, I just want to give you this because I just love you, man. I just want to give you this." And Lou would say, "Oh, no, no, no. You don't have to do that. No, you don't have to give me anything. I don't want that gift. What am I obligated to do now? What do you expect of me because now you've given me this? Uh-oh, what's that requiring of me to do now? Nothing. I just love you, man. I just want to give you a free gift." Hallelujah. We try to go share that with people on the street, and that's what they do to you. No, I don't want no gift. I think I don't want that gift, man, because there's going to be something, there's probably something tied to it. Well, it's just a free gift. Because our thought process is, ain't nothing free in this world. Our human thought process and the corruption of this world and what the devil has put into this world, being that he's the God of this world, is he would tell you and man would tell you that anybody that wants to give you something for nothing, you better look at them and run from them because they're up to no good. It's like, no, I just want to love you, man. I just want to respect you. I just felt I want to do this. No strings attached. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. So you'll find it's the hardest thing sometimes to give something away free. People won't want it. No, well, here, let me give you something, fart. I don't know. Here's my change purse. Remember I talked, was it last year? Last week I said I was an old man now because I got a change purse. I've had it for 20 years, so I've been old for a long time. I'm an old man. Amen, hallelujah. But people even want to buy it. They feel like they got to give you something for it. And it's like, no, it's just free. So we find that this gift that God has for us is free. It's freely given to us. We should freely give it back out to others. That's why it's so powerful for us just to be the church out there in the highways and the byways. Don't be the church with a building around you and thinking like, well, I only need to reflect Jesus when I'm here. This is where I got to let Jesus know that I'm with him. Well, no, it's when you're out there, it's when you're at your work, at your pleasure, at your things that you're doing, wherever shopping, that you just let people know. You talk to people kindly, you respect them, you thank them, you welcome them, you wish them to have a good day, you just build up conversation with them. I call individuals like, you know, for, you know, business stuff on the phone for whatever, and, you know, trying to get a cheaper phone plan for the church or whatever it is, or even for my house at times, too. And they'll say their name for me and all that. And before we go anywhere else, I'll remember their name and I'll write their name down because my memory's like, psh! Like, you said what? Who? Write their name down real quick. And then I say, well, Sally, how's your day going today? And they kind of stop, like, it's going pretty good. I said, well, that's good. You know, I don't. Just to slow down the process because they're all geared to a thing that they say. Hello, thank you for calling ABC Company, and we're here to serve you, and your call is important to us. How may I help you today? And they're waiting for me to go, I want to do... You throw them off base if you just say, well, Sally, how are you doing today? Then I'll say, sometimes I'll say, where's your office located? You know, what part of the country are you in? And then she'll say, well, we're out here in Arizona. I said, what's the weather like today out there? They're probably thinking like, what's this wacko doing, man, you know? And then I'll say, well, I'm in Wisconsin. It's cold here. I bet it's lovely there. And we have a little conversation and all that type of stuff. It's just talking to people. Because we're a world that is tied into just go, 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 go. Churches are tied into, we got to go, 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 go. You got so many minutes for music, so many minutes for giving, so many minutes for the message, so many minutes for prayer. Well, we don't have time for prayer, so we got to forget that. And then so many minutes to say, have a good day and go on. Churches are being built around the clock that we've got to do our messages, we've got to do our church services, to where we have to watch the clock and make sure, ooh, we don't want to keep anybody past an hour and 22 minutes. If it goes past an hour and 22 minutes, people think, that's a radical church, man. I'm going to go to this other denomination down the street. Man, I don't even have to get out of the car. I can just stay in the car and just tune it into the radio, man. Beep. I can have my coffee, read my paper, and it's like listening to the old-time religion show on the radio at home or watching it on TV. The world has put churches into the point of we've got to try to market this to where people stay tuned into us because everybody's on a schedule. I tell you, the schedule you're on is the devil's schedule. If you're tied into the world to where everything's got to be dun da dun da dun, and boy, tell you what, at 12 o'clock, he better be saying a closing prayer. 10 till, he better be starting to wrap this thing up, you know. Because I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. What will happen if by chance Jesus shows up on a Sunday and he comes back on a Sunday? I just wonder, I want to be around some of these, our Christian people, when they go, well, now wait a minute, he's coming back? Great. I don't have time for this today. I got a hair appointment. Oh, I got a golf thing I'm going to. Oh, I'm going to the gym. Oh, I'm getting ready to go on vacation. I've got a pack. Oh, for you tell me that he's coming back now? Heavenly Father, God, I don't have time for Jesus' return today. Jesus says, I do not even know the hour I'm coming back. So just keep an open book. Keep your planner open to anything that Jesus might have that will overtake whatever you're doing for this world. But a lot of us don't do that. I think there's an image of that reflected in our church attendance, our church helps, our church outpouring of how we serve out in the community, that it's we just have a certain amount of time for God, and that's all we want to do. It's a slice of the pie. Years ago, the slice of the pie on a Sunday or times for the church was a big slice. It was the whole day. You know, back in the day, whatever day that was, the slice of the pie for God and church and the Sabbath, it was the whole pie. Say, here, God, it's all you. This whole day is just for you. I'm going to hang out with you. I'm going to spend time with my family. We're going to have a picnic lunch on the grounds of the church. We're going to just fellowship. It's just to be honoring you, God, just to hang out with you today. And somehow that whole pie that we used to give God got to be a half, and then a half of a half, and now a sliver of the half of the half of the half. And now we find that we've got just a slice of pie that if that's the slice of pie that I had for cherry or apple, it would just whet my appetite and I wouldn't be fulfilled with it. Because my wife would come to a slice of pie and say, here, honey, here's this little slice for you. I go, am I on a diet? She'd probably say, you should be. Oh, okay. But if I would look at that and say, that's the pie of slice that I'm going to get is that size and I love cherry pie or I love apple pie, that is what we have carved out in our time frame for God, whether it's a Sunday service or a time through the week or whatever. And this is not going down the road that I wanted to go down, but I guess it does because it falls into the areas of temptation, what we're tempted with. Throughout the week, we're tempted. The one thing you probably want to be careful of, unless you're really strong, is don't say on Monday, you know, I'm just going to throw a church is having a Thursday prayer out there. I'm going to go to Thursday prayer. I'm going to make an effort. I'm going to go there Thursday. Don't say that on Monday because the enemy hears it. The enemy's going to know Wednesday, even maybe Thursday morning. I'm going to throw a temptation out there. We're going to get into some of those things of enticements and things like that to come along. So anyway, we're getting along this area, and I say this, guys, because it's for me too. I have got to guard myself of all of these things that entice me, that will try to trip me up, that will try to, you know, tempt me to not spend the time that I should with, you know, with the church or doing this or getting with God or even sometimes just being with God on my own by myself just to be listening to Him. Dan's probably going to say, he's going to see it, that summertime has come. So Friday I grabbed the tractor and I cut the back here and a couple of things out into the field there and then back, you know. But that's some of the things that I like to do just on sometime during the week, and usually on Friday mornings or something like that, is just where it's quiet and calm, and then, you know, of course the motor's running pretty loud, but just to get out on the tractor and just go. Just to be there with God. You got to find these places and times in your life, in your week, to carve out for God. So we're going to go on here. We find that, as we shared in 15 and 16 and 17 of 1 John 2, these things of what verse 15 talked about, verse 16 and 17. Let's jump in a little bit further. It talked about worldliness, some think that worldliness is limited to the external behavior, externally what we do, the people we associate with, and the places that we go. But worldliness is eternal as well, because it begins where? In the heart. Number one, the lust for physical pleasure, preoccupation with gratifying physical desire, the lust for everything that we see, craving and accumulating things, bowing to the god of materialism, and then the pride of our possessions. Hey, not only am I materialism, look what I got, but then we're prideful of it, and we're obsessed with it. We want to show, hey, look what I got. Look at this. Look at my house in Maui. Look at this. You know, I'm a member of this golf club. Look at this. I'm over here. I'm whatever. So the lust for everything we see, and then also then we get into the pride in our possessions. That's the obsession with one's status or importance. So we're going to go back to Genesis 3:6. Genesis 3:6. There's a lot trying to get through this, but Eve talks about the temptation and the fall of man. Talks about all the preparation that goes through. Talk about in the first verse about now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. You know, verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, look at that. Your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. So she took of it, of the fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband. Now, if I go back to Genesis 1:31, it talks about then God saw that everything that he had made, and indeed it was what? Very good, my Bible says. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. Notice that at the time that God created everything, everything was good. There was no evil out there. And now, in the next chapter, the devil is telling her, well, your eyes will be open so that you will know what is good and evil. It's like, up to this point, I didn't know there was evil out there because they were obedient and doing what God had asked them to do. And in God's eyes, when he was done, everything that was there was good. God said, it is finished, it is good. I didn't create evil. I didn't create problems. And see, that's the next thing we've got to be aware of is when we look at this, is that the original order of man's environment on earth must be distinguished from what became following the fall. Now we've got all of the fall that we're dealing with. The fallout, you know. Everybody say fallout. Fallout. That's what we're dealing with. It's the fallout. And that's how we're trying to talk to people, and you try to share with people about how good God is. And the first thing out of their mouth is what? Well, if God can be so good and loving, how can there be such catastrophes in the world? You've heard that. That's the first thing that the devil gives these people to say back to you. And they're blinded to the understanding of it, because it says the word of God to those that are not in him or not of him or in the word, his word is foolishness to them, and their hearts have been seared or hardened, and their conscience seared. And it seems like it's very clear, you know, just a cliche answer, but my answer to anybody that says that is I have to go back to the garden. I said the things of this world that are taking place, the destruction, the earthquakes, Nepal, 4,000, 5,000 people killed, that is not God. God didn't create that and do that. But they'll say, well, God caused that to happen, or he allowed it to happen. The original order of man's environment on earth must be distinguished from that which became following the impact of man's fall, the curse. The agriculture, zoological, geological, and meteorological disharmony to which creation became subject must not be attributed to God. We have people out there attributing it to God. Because they hear a verse or they know just enough, the devil has put just enough verses in them that they pick the verses out that say, God is a good God. God desires that none should perish. God desires that all should come to the full grace and knowledge of him. And so they said, well, if God's saying that, everybody's going to heaven. We don't need to worry about spreading the gospel. We don't need to worry about repenting because God is a good God. Totally out of context, totally out of what God is saying in his word. But to a lost person, sounds pretty good. You mean I can have all that and not have to really dig in and turn my life over to God and receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and let Lord Jesus, you're my Lord. And when someone is your Lord, you're giving them ownership of you. They own you. You are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price, the price of Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't see a problem with that, do you? No. Praise God, I've been bought with a price, you know? But we find this, and we find that all these things that happen, you know, the weather, the tornadoes, the catastrophes, God. And you know, what also solidifies that is our insurance companies are so well and good to give God all the credit. It's an act of God. Well, we will cover everything but an act of God, or, you know, or whatever type of thing, or certain stipulations, or, you know, it is an act of God, and I guess they cover that. Misspoke there. The perfect will of God as founding king of creation is not manifested in the presence of death, disease, discord, and disaster any more than it is manifested in human sin. God does not make you sin. You sin not because God made you sin. You sin because that's our nature. We are created to where we have a sin nature. But you have a desire, you have an ability with the thought process that God has given us in our brain to you choose this day who you will serve. You choose whether you want to do this or you want to do that. There is nothing out there that God says, I'm going to make Willie do this and cause it to sin. I'm just going to watch Willie sin. I'm just going to make him do this. God is not that way. The perfect will of God as the founding king of creation is not manifested in the presence of death, disease, discord. Why did God just give me this disease? I guess he wants to teach you something. He teaches you something with his word. His word is already there to teach you. He doesn't need to teach you with abnormalities and pain and suffering and all that and thinking, well, you're going to learn something now. That's the enemy. The enemy does these things. The enemy steps back, and God gets the credit for something that he didn't even do. And the enemy's over there going, just like, you know, well, one of those things up there. I don't know. But the enemy's up there going, he's laughing. Look what I did. I got those guys blaming God. Just what I want. And they're out there, they're just railing on God now because look at these things that he's done. And the old slewfoot, he just slithers off into some other thing. Seeing who he may kill or destroy or steal something from. Our present world does not reflect the kingdom order he originally intended for man's enjoyment on earth. He planned for us to enjoy this place in the garden. Remember we said he was done the sixth day and he looked and he said, all is good. God said, all is good. The perfect will of God as the founding king of creation is not manifest in the presence of death or disease. Okay, we talked about that. Our present world does not reflect the kingdom order he originally intended for man's enjoyment on earth, nor does it reflect God's kingdom as it shall ultimately be experienced on this planet. Understanding this, we should be cautious not to attribute to God's will or to acts of God those characteristics of our world that results from the ruining of God's original order of creation because of man's fall. Our fall has caused that. Now, so anyway, we get back to that point to where, you know, Eve listens to the devil and does all these things, because in 6 she says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, she liked what she saw, I want it, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, ooh, I like what I can get from it, it looks good, I like what I can get from it, she took and ate. And then the rest of the story, as it is told today, is where we're at in this point in time and how we're living out our lives, dealing with these things of sin, dealing with these areas of temptation. So Eve in the garden was tempted in these areas that we just talked about, lust for physical pleasure, lust for everything we see, pride in the possessions. She's going to possess wisdom. I want that. Just give me that. Jesus in the wilderness. We can look at that. Matthew 4. Oh, my goodness. Matthew 4 talks about this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. When the tempter had come to him, in verse 3, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Everything that Jesus rebuked him by and refuted him by comes out of Deuteronomy. And it basically says this, Jesus, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you want to live, you proceed with words coming out of your mouth from the mouth of God. You speak life into these things, don't you? Even though someone might be sick, they're not sick because God put sickness on them, but God can bring them out of that sickness. As we pray and as we hold them up and as we allow the will of God to be done, and will all of our answers to prayer be 100% the way we want them? No, they won't. Because there's still things that, even though God can control everything, he's not going to do all those things and just continually be, just change everything exactly the way it is. Things happen and we don't understand why, and when those things happen, we've got to get past that point and say, but God knows better, or even though it didn't go the way I wanted it, I still have to rely on God and believe in him and trust him and honor him. Because there will be one day when we all, if we are Christians and followers of Christ and have said that prayer, we're going to go to him, we're going to meet him face to face, and then we'll know why. By then, we won't even be worried, because I got a suspicion, I've read things and heard people say, like, once you get called up and you're up there before him, you're probably not going to stand there and saying, oh, God, you're so wonderful, but why did you allow this to happen 25 years ago? Why didn't you take care of this person 10 years back? Or just last week I prayed and so-and-so. All that stuff will be out, because we're standing before our Creator, God. Woo! All those things we'll forget, and we'll just be wanting to worship, praise him, shout, joy, hallelujah. We do not have, and I've shared it over and over, but we've got to remember that, because some people here think we all have to have the answer for every question that somebody asks you. You've got to be able to sit there and say, I don't know myself. Doesn't mean you know any less about God, any less about the Bible. You're just telling the truth, really. You're not trying to make something up. Like, this guy's asked me this. I got to come up with something. You know, well, it's probably because. Well, you just invalidated it when you said probably. Because probably is something that we say that we don't know for sure one way or the other. So there are things in God's word that we just don't know. But God does. So Eve was tempted, but then Jesus is tempted. And then he goes on, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written in verse 6, he shall give angels charge over you. Jesus says in 7, it is written again that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. A lot of us today in this side, we want to tempt God. We want to make God do something. Oh God, if you're there, cause whatever to happen. Oh God, if there, you know, whatever the case might, rather than saying, God, I know you're there and I trust in you and you're going to make my way the way you want it to be, and I just pray, God, that I follow your plan for what you have for me. And if I don't understand it, Lord, give me what you can so that I do. But ultimately, Lord, I just have to let you know I love you, I trust you, and I know you're faithful. And then you walk it out, not really knowing for sure the totality of all the answers are the exact places and where you're going and where he's taking you. But it's better that way than to say, well, Lord, if you want me to do this, then you will provide this. Sounds like I'm tempting God. I'm saying, well, Lord, you say your word says that you have a plan and a purpose for me, and it's not to fail, it's to prosper, it's to take care. I've got that all in my world, in my life. I know all those things, Lord. I know you. I've read it. I know and I believe your word, and I believe it's true, and I know you're a God of your answer, and your word is always true. But now I've come into this level of a direction in my life, and I don't know the exact direction of it. So, Lord, if you will allow this to happen, then I will do this for you type of a thing. Now we can pray in those areas of saying, Lord, give us favor. I think that's okay. Lord, you know, if it's your will, give me favor with that job. If it's your will, give me favor with buying this house. If it's your will, and if it doesn't come about, then Lord, I know that it wasn't your will and it wasn't for me. But you know what, Lord? I believe there's something better. Because God is a God of better. God is never going to give you something less than what he wants for you to have. And usually what he has for us is all good. Amen? Because when he created the earth, when he was all done with it, he didn't say, well, I'm pretty satisfied. It's kind of okay. Life is going to be good, I think. God said, it is good. It is finished. I've done it. There ain't no more going to be done about it. The word of God is there. It's final. His word says, don't add anything to it. Don't take anything out of it. It is done. But I still don't understand it, God. That's okay. Trust me. Trust me. And then he goes on and says, well, the devil takes him up a third time on this mountain, shows him all the kingdoms. Oh, boy, now I'm liking this because I'd like to be there. Now he's saying this. Hey, look at this. All this, all these things I'll give you. If you just fall down and worship me, that's what the devil's saying to Jesus. All that you see, the kingdoms out there will all be. He didn't realize Jesus already had, that was his already. That's how dumb the devil is. You know, the devil's got some things, but he's got a few screws loose too. He just doesn't have the whole picture. He's got just enough knowledge to be dangerous. Here, worship all this. I'll give you all this stuff here. Just bow down and worship me. What does Jesus come back with? Ooh, Jesus says this, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. If we would keep that at least forefront on our thoughts all the time when temptation comes or when things are there, bow down to this, bow down to that, bend to here, lean this way, go this direction. I will not be tempted. I will not allow that to become an idol in my life. For God says, let no graven image. Well, we've got a lot of graven images out there, and it's not just in stone. But let nothing come in that way, that I will only serve God and only him. And then the thing about it is, notice what Jesus said to the devil. Away with you. Away with you. We got some people in our churches even that I don't think they tell the devil to get away from them. Get it out of here. we need to get talking about James. Wayne 1:14, and there's areas there too that we talk about that we'll find as we go through these things. I've lost part of it here. It's down further. In James 4:7, where it says, "Therefore submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's a powerful, small little verse there. But it's a verse that we have a hard time dealing with. Because the one thing that it has to start with is doing what? That word that begins with an S. Submit. We don't like to submit to anybody. I'm my own boss. I can take care of myself. I will do what I want to do, when I want to do it. I don't need to listen to God or submit to Him. So we have a problem there where we don't submit to God. And then next level of power that's there that we don't do a lot with, or we don't do very good, even in the church, is do what? Resist. The church is made up of a lot of people that don't submit, and a lot of people that don't resist. Oh, they resist. They resist submitting to God, but they don't resist the devil. They don't resist the temptation that's there. They feel that they can deal with it themselves, or that they can handle it themselves, or maybe they just want to do it anyway. They just want to have fun. I want to enjoy life while I'm on this earth. So we'll find some of those things there. That's kind of jumping ahead there. But I want to get maybe this next week looking at those areas of where Jesus was tempted. We've already read that. But in his word as far as, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. And then you're enticed. Everyone out here, as I look at you and you're looking at me, there's things that entice you. There's things that, as you look at me, that entice me. It's how we deal with those things. It's how we handle those things. And what do we allow to entice us? What do we allow to hang on to us and draw us and pull us down to where the devil is at? And we don't have that strength to say, well, I'm going to submit to God and I'm going to resist the devil and he's not going to have anything with me and enticements. But we have to deal with those things. So we'll jump into that next week. We're just going to go into where the temptation and what God's word says, because the one thing we've got to get into and understand is, and you guys already know it, but let's just refresh our memories, is that you are not tempted beyond what you can handle. We got to understand that your temptation, God knows that what you can, in 1 Corinthians we shared that there, and he made a way for you to get away from it. But all the things that Jesus has accomplished, all the things that God has put into focus and into our toolbox of how to live life on this earth, if we don't take those tools out and use it, then we will fulfill basically the things of this earth and not the things of his kingdom because of where we're at. Hallelujah. Well, this is all to help us, I hope, to be alert to these things that are out there. Temptations will come. It's kind of, maybe. So we got to be aware of those things. And I hope by just reviewing some of his word and kind of talking about this, it helps myself and helps you. Because we all want to be strong, don't we? Amen. We want to all be honoring God. We want to be able to know when that time comes that we do go home, that he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done! Those things happen and you weren't enticed by them. You didn't, those temptations happen and you tempted and you did some of them in the beginning, but I saw as you became stronger and maturing in the things of me and the things of my word, you were able to stand against them. You were actually able to say, get away from me, Satan. You guys, you might have to do that. You might have to just, I've done that a few times, have you? Has anybody else, is it just me? When something's in my mind or my thoughts, I go, shut up, Satan. Get out of here, Satan. I don't, it's usually by myself. It's not when... My wife has never heard me say that upstairs because she goes, woo. It's usually in the car or by myself. But when you say it with the force of that, it's amazing what the power is that you feel. Hallelujah. And you might say, get away from me, Satan. God, come into me even more now. I don't know. You just get yourself powered up, man. You take that power pill. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.